you never store rat poison in a cereal box. The danger is pretty obvious there. Unfortunately, many folks have true doctrine and deadly false teaching side by side in their spiritual cupboards, and they don't even know it. See why, next on Grace to You. If there's one thing that parents learn, it's that you have to watch what babies put in their mouths, because babies don't know the difference between food and foreign objects. Something good for them and something poisonous. One mistake, of course, is deadly. Now, while adults know to avoid poisons and other physical hazards, we're not immune from making deadly spiritual mistakes right in our own churches. When we devote less time to studying the Bible and applying its truth, and more to creating harmonious congregations and looking for experiences to draw us closer to God, the church runs to the risk of, well, swallowing deadly false doctrines and committing spiritual suicide. Today on Grace to You, Bible teacher John MacArthur focuses on this very critical issue, continuing the study titled Discernment. Here's John MacArthur.
Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 for a moment, and I want to reacquaint you with familiar ground and enhance your understanding, I trust. In verse 15 of 2 Timothy 2, Paul says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." That's very straightforward. "Be diligent" has been translated "study" to show yourself approved to God, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. The implication of the verse is if you don't handle the word accurately, you ought to be ashamed. You ought to be ashamed. And if you don't want to be ashamed and you want to handle it accurately, you diligently study for God's approval as a workman, a skilled craftsman, cutting straight the scripture. This gives us, by the way, rich insight into the precision required in biblical interpretation. Remember this now. People do not move into false doctrine by design. I mean, they're not all saying, "I want to find a false doctrine. I want to find a lie. I'm looking for a deception here." No. It isn't by design or by motivation that they err so terribly. It is by laziness, ineptness, carelessness, foolishness in handling the scripture. Follow down into verse 17 and meet two people who here would be an illustration of this, Hymenaeus and Philetus. It says they are men, verse 18, who have gone astray from the truth. Now stop at that point for a moment. That little verb, "have gone astray," means they missed what they aimed at. And the idea here is that they were aiming at the truth. They just missed it. People don't come up with error because they're seeking error. People come up with error because in the process of seeking truth, they don't know how to find it. Or they don't make the effort. Or they don't appropriate the necessary elements. They missed what they aimed at. They may have had the right target, truth. They missed it. And they missed it. And they came up with a ridiculous thing. They came up with "the resurrection has already taken place." Now, how do you sell that? You're going to tell people they've already died and been raised? You'd say, "Well, now, wait a minute. I know whether I've been dead and alive again." You can't fool me with that one. Sure I can. They must have come up with the fact that it was some kind of a spiritual resurrection, that the only resurrection there's going to be is a spiritual one, and it already was. Maybe they were the original annihilationists, coming up with the idea that when you're dead, you go out of existence, soul sleep or whatever. Maybe they were saying that Christians have already had all the resurrection they're going to have, and there isn't any future one. And that resurrection was a spiritual one. And you know what? They upset the faith of some. For every screwball idea, there is a following. Right? Especially in Southern California. Grow a beard, put on a bathrobe, go to the beach, say you're Moses, you'll have 50 followers in a half hour. There's always a group to follow you. And it wasn't that they were aiming at error, it was they were aiming at truth ineptly, carelessly, lazily, foolishly. And they came up with error. And now you go back to verse 15, and he says, don't be like Hymenaeus and Philetus, but you study and be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed because you have handled accurately the word. You need to have conscious integrity before God, whose judgment is always accurate. A handler of the word should never be ashamed because he didn't use all the resources and all the energy to do quality work and master the true interpretation. There are plenty of preachers, dear friends, who are popular with men, but ashamed to God. Popular with men, but ashamed to God. And any time that I would ever misrepresent the truth, I would be ashamed to God. Poor work in the word is intolerable. It must be accurately handled, rightly divided. People say today, well, if you say this and you say this guy's wrong and that guy's wrong and that interpretation is wrong, 1 Chronicles 16:22, touch not the Lord's anointed, touch not the Lord's anointed, touch not the Lord's anointed. Well, if somebody's teaching error, they're not the Lord's anointed. We have to be faithful to the Word of God. It isn't a personal attack. It's the preservation of truth. So whether failing to interpret Scripture accurately, being preoccupied with worldly image, failing to be antithetical, whether a lack of clarity and conviction of doctrine, any and all of these things will literally kill discernment. How can we be discerning if doctrine isn't an issue? How can we be discerning if we're not willing to say this is right and this is wrong and get rid of relativity? How can we be discerning if we're trying to compromise to make the world comfortable? How can we be discerning if we don't even know how to rightly interpret Scripture? Two more in closing. Very brief ones. Failure to discipline in the church. Failure to discipline in the church. Beloved, here is a really serious issue. And I want to just mention it briefly, but listen carefully to what I say. One exact point to mention. Church discipline. What is it? Confronting sin in individual lives. If your brother's in a sin, go to him. Go to him. Confront him. Try to lift him up. Try to build him up. Strengthen him. Try to get him to repent. Jesus said, if someone's in a sin, go to him. If they don't repent, take a couple with you. If they don't repent, tell the whole church. And if he still doesn't repent, put him out. Paul said, don't have a meal with him. Don't treat him like a friend in terms of accepting everything, but love him like a brother and pray him to repentance. Paul told the Corinthian church to turn him over to Satan that his body would be destroyed, his flesh would be destroyed. And chastening. The church must hold up a holy standard, a high standard. There are times when we have to confront sin. 2 weeks ago, a member of our church took me with him to confront a sinning man who had left his wife and was living with a girl, not his wife. And we were there waiting when he showed up at a certain place and said, we're here to call you back to holiness. And we want to pray for you and with you. Now listen very carefully. When you discipline in the church, that means that you deal with sin confrontively. You put a wall up between the world and the church. No question. You put a wall up between the world and the church. Because if you confront someone about sin and they don't stop sinning, you put them out. Maybe they're not even a Christian. But it keeps the wall very, very clear. Here are the people that are walking in obedience to the Lord, and here are the ones that aren't. And that wall of separation between the church and the world is crucial. But as soon as you stop disciplining sin, the wall comes down, the world mingles with the church, and you can't tell the difference. Can't tell the difference. The world feels comfortable. And you don't know whether you're dealing with believers or unbelievers. Why do you think the Lord killed Ananias and Sapphira in front of the whole church? Now today, any church marketing, church growth strategist would say that was a foolish act for God to do because it gave the church a bad reputation. You know what the reputation of the church was? Don't join that organization because people die in there. The word went through the city like wildfire. Two people came to the offering and didn't give what they told God they would and they're dead. Wow, stay out of that organization. How's that for marketing? It's like running a restaurant where the last two people that ate there died. How's that for publicity? You don't want to join that organization. People die in there. They're serious about sin in there. They're real serious about sin. You know, if they find you sinning, they come to you and they confront you. And if you don't deal with it, they publicly speak about you. I heard about a church this week has a 2-year a rule. One of their people said that someone coming into their church, living in a sinful situation, they were talking about a homosexual, they don't want to say anything for at least 2 years until the first person feels very comfortable and accepted, and then they want to deal with the sin. You know what that tells me? If a homosexual can sit in a church comfortable and accepted for 2 years, that church hasn't said what it's supposed to be saying. You tolerate sin in the church at all, and you've got to tolerate sin overall, and now you've destroyed the holiness of the church, and now the church can't be discerning. Where are you going to draw the line? You've already said you're not going to draw lines. You want everybody to feel all right. You want to tolerate compromise to the point where discernment and discrimination aren't tolerated. Look at 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4:17. This is as simple as it could be in terms of an understanding. It is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. That's Peter's way of saying, look, start to divide, start to separate, start to confront, start to evaluate, start to make judgments on people's lives in the church. You can't accommodate sinning Christians. And certainly, if we're dealing with sin strongly in our church, because God tells us to, we're reflecting God's desire for holiness. And he says, if it begins with us first, what'll be the outcome for those who don't obey the gospel of God? What Peter is saying is, look, if God wants us to be judging sin among ourselves, imagine how he's going to judge sin among those who reject him. We can't lower the standard. We can't accumulate sinning Christians or sinning non-Christians. We've got to purge and discipline and sift and purify. And if God does that in his own church as a first priority, then what in the world is he going to do to the unbelievers? So if we preached judgment and chastening and purity to the church, we have to preach judgment and chastening and salvation to the lost. We have to confront their sin. Start that judgment in the church, he says. And remember, if God wants his church pure and he's going to judge the church if it isn't, what do you think he's going to do to the unbelievers? And then verse 18, amazing statement taken out of Proverbs. If it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? What does he mean by that? If we barely get in, what do you mean by that? Well, we sin and the Lord chastens us, and it's tough enough being a Christian feeling the chastening hand of the Lord. If it's tough for us to make it because we keep stumbling into sin and God has to judge us, what is he going to do to the godless? We should be sending a message to the world. And you know what the message should be? The message shouldn't be, we're a nice place, you'll like us. The message should be, this is a holy place where we deal with sin. That's the message. Not this is a happy place. This is a holy place. This is a holy place. Not this is a place you'll like. This is a place you won't like if you don't deal with sin, if you don't come to the Savior, if you're not willing to live a holy life. No, the absence of church discipline, the absence of a high degree of holiness will kill discernment. Last point. One final contributor to the abysmal lack of discernment in today's church is spiritual immaturity. Spiritual immaturity. I'm convinced that many in the church have shallow knowledge of God's truth. Very shallow. And they follow popular views and feelings and experiences, and they seek miracles and healings and the solution to the routine trials of life, and they chase personal comfort and they want personal success. And it's a very shallow kind of Christianity. And basically, we could call it baby Christianity. And I think it would be safe to say that that characteristic which is most descriptive of an infant would be the characteristic I call selfishness. Wouldn't you agree? They never say thanks for anything. And they scream if they don't get what they want when they want it. They're selfish. If anything characterizes the immature, it is self-centeredness, selfishness. Just look at the church today. It is utterly preoccupied with itself. It wants its own problems solved and its own comfort elevated. And it's not lost, as the hymn writer said, in wonder, love, and praise and focusing on the Lord. The church is selfish, and selfishness is an evidence of immaturity. The church is like a self-centered baby, seeing the whole world needing to stop while their needs are met and their desires are fulfilled. There's no discernment in immaturity. Go back to Ephesians 4. I want to show you a familiar verse that you already know, but it makes the point. Ephesians 4:14 says this: we are no longer to be children. We're no longer to be children. Here's why. Children are tossed here and there by waves, and they're carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and craftiness and deceitful scheming. There you are. Spiritual immaturity makes victims out of people. Makes victims out of them. They don't know what's right. They don't know what's wrong. They're yanked all over the place, blown all around. They're deceived easily. How do you change that? Verse 15, speak the truth in love so we can grow up. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up. How does the church grow? It grows under the truth. Clear truth spoken in love. That's how it grows up and is built up. Talks about the end of verse 16, the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Immaturity just does not discern. Just like a little baby crawls along the floor, puts anything it finds in its mouth. No discernment. Doesn't know what's good, what isn't good. We have such immaturity today, and going with it, lack of discernment. And that is a direct result of shallow teaching, preaching, of the strange, bizarre, mystical kind of stuff that much of the church is exposed to in the charismatic end, of the sort of homespun stuff that comes out of people who perhaps are not properly trained, and of the storytelling, relational kind of preaching that lacks real deep substance and foundational doctrine, which is essential for us to grow. One last text, Hebrews 5. And it cements this final point of immaturity. Hebrews 5. In another context, this principle here is certainly illustrated. The writer of Hebrews says to his readers in verse 12 of Hebrews 5, it's time you should be teachers. In other words, you've been around long enough, you've heard enough that you should be able to teach. But the problem is, instead of being able to teach, you have need for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. He's a babe. You're babies. I can't, you've been around long enough to be teachers, but instead, I have to feed you milk. I have to keep giving you elementary things. You can't take solid food. You're not accustomed to the word of righteousness. The word, the word, the word. You get all this experiential stuff, and you accumulate a lot of stories, and you've had a lot of emotional feelings, but you don't know the word. And then in verse 14, solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Discernment and maturity go hand in hand. Discernment and maturity go hand in hand. Sitting under the word, understanding the word of righteousness, taking in solid food, engaging in spiritual practice, conduct, trains your senses to discern good and evil. So whether you're talking about the lack of doctrinal conviction, or whether you're talking about image and influence as the key to evangelization, the unwillingness to be absolute and this desire to be relative, whether you're talking about inadequate interpretation of Scripture, or whether you're talking about the absence of church discipline or immaturity, and they're all overlapping and intertwined, these things are the contributors to the loss of discernment. Soft on doctrine, we're not real sure what we believe. Don't want to be black and white, don't want to make issues. Want to be sure we compromise enough of the world to make them feel comfortable so we can win them over. Haphazardly interpreting Scripture, spiritually immature, we have no hope of discerning. And yet the Scripture says, Proverbs 14, knowledge comes easily to the discerning. Proverbs 14:33, wisdom reposes in the heart of the discerning. Proverbs 16:21, the wise in heart are called discerning. Proverbs 17:24, a discerning man keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. All of those out of the NIV. The undiscerning just wander all over everywhere, but the discerning is focused. Now, some of you are very discerning. You really are. About the food you eat, you get the box and you look at it and you read all that little stuff about how many grams of fat and how much of the daily required amount of whatever it's got. And you're very careful that you want to avoid any kind of pesticides and you want to eat healthy. You're very discerning about that. Some of you are very discerning about what investment you're going to make, and you read all that stuff in fine print in the newspaper on the stock market and the investments and all that. You're good at discerning that. Some of you are very careful when you're going to have surgery. You want to find a doctor who knows the way in and the way out. And you're very, very careful. You pick somebody who've been analyzed carefully and has recommendations, and maybe you get another opinion. And some of you are highly analytical politically, and you can assess the issues of the day, and you can quote editorials from all kinds of national magazines, and you've got it all figured out in terms of the government and foreign policy. Some of you are absolutely unequaled as armchair quarterbacks. You can assess any offense, any defense. You can discern the whole problem of winning and losing. Some of you know the batting average of everybody and why they hit the way they do and how they do it. Some of you analyze things to the nth degree, but never get around to using your analytical faculties in the Spirit and in the Word to discern what is good and evil. How sad. And because the church is not discerning, it is being poisoned with a deadly chemical that looks like living water. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we might be able better to diagnose the issues around us and begin to set our course to correct that. We don't want to be ashamed. And we know that you've given us your Word and you've given us your Spirit and you've given us teachers who teach us, preachers who preach to us, skilled writers who write to us so that we can learn how to be discerning. And Lord, help us to be willing to come to convictions that are true and strong, to fight for those things, not to become a part of the drift. Help us to be willing to discipline, to pursue holiness. Lord, may we grow to spiritual maturity with our senses trained to discern good and evil, so that we might honor you. You've given us all we need to be discerning. You've given us the truth, the Word, the standard. You've given us the Spirit to teach us. You've given us all our teachers to enrich us. And may we use all that is given us to be able to properly discern what is most important in life, and that is your truth. And we'll thank you, Lord, for what that will accomplish in our lives and for your glory in Christ's name. Amen.
That's John MacArthur on today's Grace to You and the study called Discernment, Spiritual Survival for a Church in Crisis. John, you talked about the harm that comes from a shallow knowledge of Scripture and why it's important for every Christian to pursue an accurate understanding of God's Word. Well, where does that leave that person who's listening now who's, well, they never studied Greek or taken a seminary course? Is understanding and benefiting from the Bible out of reach for them?
The Lord has always ordained that His Word be taught through gifted teachers. You can go back into the Old Testament. There are always prophets who proclaimed the Word of God. The school of the prophets, where they went to study and to learn from other prophets how to understand the Word of God. In the New Testament, of course, we know that the Lord has blessed us with an inspired text that came through chosen apostles and those who were associated with them to write the text down. And then the Lord gave to the church apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. And that is so that the church can be taught the meaning of Scripture. So it's important to say at the very foundation that the basics of Scripture can be understood by anyone who reads. We have the Spirit of God given to us. We have the Word of God in hand. And the Word of God and the Spirit of God in the life of a believer is going to yield the truth.
We have an anointing from God so that we don't need human teachers in one sense, because we have the anointing, which is the Holy Spirit from God, who teaches us all things. This is true of the basic understanding of the gospel. What we need to know to be saved, we can know. But beyond that, all the richness and all the height and depth and length and breadth of Scripture demand someone who has carefully studied the Word of God, and that's why the Lord has given us teachers. Along that line, I can give you one volume in your hand that will embody all the Word of God in explaining it to you, and that is the MacArthur Study Bible. 20,000-plus footnotes. You can have that one volume and pretty well get a handle on the meaning of every passage in Scripture. It's the product of many, many years in my life and many years of reading everybody else who's come along to interpret the Scripture who had something to offer. So it's a great tool, the MacArthur Study Bible. It'll make your Bible come alive. It's available in hardbound leather, including a large print edition and even on CD-ROM. And the cost is very reasonable. And it's an important tool for every believer to have.
And make a special note that for a limited time, we're offering the large print editions of the MacArthur Study Bible, as well as several other resources, at specially reduced prices. To learn more, go to gty.org. And you can also go online or give us a call to purchase John's current radio study called Discernment. The toll-free number, it's available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 1-800-55-GRACE. Call us at 1-800 and then the letters G-R-A-C-E. Or choose the different options for the Study Bible online. The web address is gty.org. That's gty.org. The special prices for the MacArthur Study Bible are $25 for large print hardcover, $35 for the large print burgundy leather, and $45 for large print black leather. Also, the CD-ROM version is available for only $20 now. Rush shipping is free, and these special prices are only available for a limited time. Now, with a discernment study, order it on 3 CDs or 3 tapes, your choice, $17, and shipping included free, or download the discernment messages online at $3 per lesson download. Our web address again, gty.org, or phone us at 1-800-55-GRACE. You can also reach us through the regular mail, and when you do write, thanks for remembering that your gifts further the reach of John's verse-by-verse teaching. Write to us at Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Thanks, too, for mentioning the call letters of your station when you write. And now for John MacArthur and the entire staff, I'm Carl Eller, encouraging you to return tomorrow for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You. Is discernment something God gives you as a gift, or is it a skill that you work on to improve? An important question to consider tomorrow on the next Grace to You.